Hello, and welcome to the After the Sermon podcast. This is a Bethany Church podcast where every week we get to dive deep into the sermon that is preached on Sunday. And this Sunday is July 11th, and my name is Joe, and I'm joined with by Glenna.
Hello.
And also Pastor David. Hello. And David preached this Sunday, and we are continuing our summer sermon series in Humility and Judging, and this is all about life according to Jesus.
Yeah, so we're in the book of Matthew, doing something where we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically looking at the Beatitudes, and starting with those, and then seeing, because they speak, before we can ever do, they speak to the transformational work that God wants to do in each of our hearts. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus first begins where he says he always must begin, which is in our hearts. And the harder place for us to begin with. Mm-hmm. But he begins in our hearts. And then what we're doing is we look at, first we study this heart change that God wants to do. What does that mean? What does that look like? Then we're going on saying, now how is it practically lived out in life? What are the actions that overflow in the teachings on this, in the Sermon on the Mount? So what are the other teachings as Jesus was doing? How do they connect to these heart change? Which has been really fun for me even to see how these so closely connect. And the call to us. And so this week, starting with Matthew 5:5, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And as we looked at this, one of the things that I didn't get the message mention in the message, but that was a kind of a cool initial takeaway for me as I first started studying this more, was that this is almost a mirror quote from Psalms 37, verse 11, that says, but the humble will inherit the land, it will enjoy abundant prosperity. And as you look at both the Hebrew in Psalms and the Greek and the New Testament, and you see, hey, wow, we've got almost the exact same word-for-word promise that from the Psalms that Jesus is giving us. And there was such a cool correlation to that, to see an Old Testament promise, Jesus echoing the New Testament promise, both for us, but then also I talked to this on Sunday, which was how we see Jesus the greatest model of humility. In Philippians chapter 2, where we see Jesus, who he emptied himself, he humbled himself, becoming obedient. But in verse 9, we also see in the example of Jesus that there is also a promise fulfilled in Jesus. For this reason, God highly exalted him. He gave him the name above every name, and on heaven and on earth and under the earth, all of this is inheritance for Jesus and the King. And so I thought this was such a cool picture to see echoed in the Old Testament, or given to us in the Old Testament, echoed in the New Testament, and then mirrored in the life of Jesus in both how he lived, but in the inheritance, the promise that comes for each and every one of us. And I do think it's important to remember this is not an, you know, for everyone that's humble, look at all the stuff you're going to get. I think that that's an important distinction to make. I think the picture of inherit and land, I didn't even get to this part on Sunday, really, so this is good. Glenna, you had mentioned we should make sure we hit this, because I didn't get to, and that's really good. What is this picture of blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth? And I think this is a picture for us of what God is saying in contrast, and Joe, you mentioned this a minute ago, to a worldly picture. If you want to speak to that, because you were talking about that a minute ago.
Like the upside down kingdom, it's the same, like it's just the opposite of what we expect in the world, because we expect you push, and the prideful will inherit, the brash will inherit, the go-getters will inherit the earth. The people who want to get for themselves, you know, dog eat dog. And this is the total opposite in the kingdom of God, where it says the humble will inherit the earth. It's like, doesn't make any sense.
Right. And also, I think it's interesting to see that the promise to, from what I'm looking at and studying, it's when I am humble, God uses me and gives me fulfillment here during my life on earth. And yet when you look at Jesus, the promise is also eternal. Yes. And I think for us, the promise is also eternal. Yes. It's your life here on earth will be more as I want it to be and as I originally created for you to live, but also eternally it'll be different.
Because we're in a sinful world, in a battle world, and really, the inheritance is rooted not in earthly kingdoms, earthly possessions. And this is an important distinction, because the whole point of this teaching in Matthew. And Matthew really emphasizes this the most of any of the Gospels, I think, in the sense of the emphasis on the kingdom of heaven, distinguishing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And so this, the inheritance here, the comfort here, is rooted in a kingdom currency, not an earthly currency. Yeah. And the ultimate kingdom currency is eternal. That is, I mean, we see that echo through the Gospels too, the promises and the hope. Listen, it's not going to be as it should be. Even if you're obedient, you know, very likely you'll be persecuted for doing what's right. You'll hurt for doing what's right. So even humble, there'll be things. But I think the attitude of humility, one of the big pieces, I shared some of these definitions in the message, is in a full submission to God. Glenn, you mentioned meekness is a beautiful picture of ultimately God's sovereignty, mm-hmm. us seeing God.
Accepting
God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. And it's the image of Job. Mm-hmm. Lord gives,
yep.
and he will take away.
Mm-hmm.
But my heart will always choose to say in humility, because he is God and I am not, mm-hmm. blessed be his name. Mm-hmm. Because I know eternally, ultimately, it's given.
Right.
Mm-hmm. All that was taken away by God is restored. And yep. I experience the blessings, the giving of what that inheritance of life and whatever else comes with that in eternity with him, as Jesus does, as the ruler. And I get to be a part of that mm-hmm. inheritance mm-hmm. with Jesus as well. And the other big piece of humility that if there's one piece, because I wouldn't know, we want to get to the other part, the judging part, but I wanted to speak to this one piece of humility that jumps out to me, that challenges me the most, is in these different definitions, but one statement that I read, the only way to truly define humility is in the context of relationships, because it refers to how we treat others. That just challenges me, because it's so easy to want to focus just on my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. He's sovereign, he's good, I humble myself before him. Though that can be a battle, in a sense that's easier to go to, because it's clear God's more powerful than me. Mm-hmm. It's clear God is greater than me. Once I've crossed into this relationship with God, but to actually say, yeah. and to think of myself in the sense of that I will not put my interest above Joe's. I will not be self-assertive and demanding what I want to Glenna. Mm-hmm. But in submitting to God, I'm actually going to, as Ephesians says, submit to one another mm-hmm. out of reverence for Christ, and even think of others more better than myself. That's biblical humility. So it's not just humbling myself before God.
Yeah,
it's really daily mm-hmm. humbling myself before each other.
Others.
You can't experience humility outside of relationships. Mm-hmm. That was just, it's a dumb moment.
It's true.
But it was a light bulb dumb moment for me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. I think it's easy, like you were saying, it's easy to say, okay, there's God is up there, and then there's me, and then there's everybody else.
Mm-hmm. I love that, yeah.
But the way that Jesus showed us his example of washing the disciples' feet, mm-hmm. it's God, and then everybody else, and then I'm last.
Mm-hmm.
And so
mm-hmm.
that's very challenging. Thank
yep.
you, David.
Yep.
Thank
even
you for that.
In that, even in the scripture where that talks about Jesus here, where it says he emptied himself and became a servant. And that's exactly what you described, you know, not that, well, look at me, I'm so humble because I'm submitting to God and, you know, all you other people, I hope you can figure this out, you know.
Right.
Yes.
You know, because I obviously am doing this better than everyone else.
Obviously.
Yeah. Well,
obviously.
That is it. And there you go. It's big humility fail right there. But how many of us really think that way? You know, we kind of are pretty proud of ourselves because, hey, God is sovereign.
You know how we often like to say it too? I think I mentioned this to you in a different conversation, Glenn. I can't remember who I mentioned it to. No, someone else. But you know the way we get away with saying this that sounds really good is, I know I'm not perfect, but.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I know I'm not perfect, but. Yeah. You know, anytime we say, I know I'm not perfect, but, we're pretty much just saying, I know we're not perfect, but I still think I'm better than everyone else.
Mm-hmm.
Like, yeah, I sin, but you guys are worse than me. So let me now defend my mm-hmm. value of being greater, value of why I should get mm-hmm. more value, my philosophy of why I should get more attention.
Right.
Anytime we gotta say, I know I'm not perfect. And hey, I am so guilty of that. Man, talk about when I'm in a argument with a wife. Okay, yeah, I know I did this wrong, but.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but humility just says, I know this is this wrong period.
Yep, yep. Mm. That's mm-hmm. very hard. And that goes back to the idea that all of these Beatitudes that Jesus is talking, or in all these Beatitudes, the character things that he's talking about are not things that come to us naturally.
Yeah.
And without the help of the Holy Spirit, which is part of submitting to God, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't live them out, and we have to always be assessing, you know, where really is my heart in this?
That is the segue to now. We've dealt with the attitude. Now let's go to the teaching that I think connects to the attitude, which we come to Matthew 7:1, which, you know, that was the perfect segue to that, is the teaching that that starts with a verse that I said very likely is known by everyone in this room, as I have heard this quoted just as much from potential believers as I have from potential unbelievers.
Yes.
And yet very, very likely one of the misquoted, taken out of the context, totally destroyed, and used opposite of what Jesus intended verses that one of the top ones in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And that is starting with Matthew 7:1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. It's really funny. Actually, I was watching a video of a guy, and he said, actually, how we all know it is, do not judge lest ye be judged.
Yes.
And like, it's for some reason, like, we all know the King James version because it just sounds more judging. I don't know. Like it just has this like intensity to it. There's something about that lest ye not, that just feels really, that actually makes me sound really spiritual when I say
it. Yes, it does.
And which would be the opposite of humility. And there's the guy was actually saying, there's a reason we quote the King James, because it makes us sound more spiritual even as we quote it.
Yes.
We just think it makes us sound more.
The
more
Ten Commandments? Everybody knows those.
In the King James Version. Yeah. And but again, it's so familiar to us, but that's the one we stop with. We stop right there and we just like to throw that at each other. And I think it's because this actually is easy.
Mm-hmm.
We would prefer to live in a life where I don't judge you and you don't judge me and I can just feel good about myself and you can feel good about yourself.
That's good. That's really good.
Yep.
It just make me happy to just, you just leave me alone and I'll leave you alone.
My truth.
It's the narrative of postmodernism.
Yeah.
It's meant to sound loving.
Mm-hmm.
It's meant to somehow be, defend itself in love. Who am I, right? Who am I to judge you and tell you what you're doing is wrong or whatever it might be? And or vice versa, it's, who are you to tell me, you know, what I'm doing is wrong. What is the common phrase I often heard that comes out of this? The phrase, only God can judge me.
Yes. That goes along.
Yeah, you don't want that.
Really, the point of this is actually, as we'll get into in a moment, that you don't, Joe, I like how you said that. Like, that should actually be, as Hebrews 10 says, it is a scary thing.
Terrifying.
Mm-hmm. Terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a holy God, of a righteous God. So as God's definition of holiness and righteousness, to which he judges us by, I would much rather Joe be the one God uses to point that out to me.
Mm-hmm.
And then in humility, we are able to now follow the rest of the scripture we're going to get into. Then when it comes down to just me and God, that can be a much more terrifying. But we don't see God in his holiness and righteousness in that way, the way the Bible talks about him. And so we're actually, because what we're really saying is only God can judge me and God just gonna love me no matter what, so I'm fine.
Right, and he's far away and I can kind of keep myself removed from him. And that's, that even if it does happen, it's down the road a ways.
Yeah. When I die, I'll see him, I guess. Maybe.
Yes, maybe.
Yeah. So now, hopefully. So now we have the whole context, which is the one we all know that if we're honest, I would prefer it. You can't judge me, I can't judge you. That would sure make my life easier. Mm-hmm. But now we have the rest of the teaching. So Jesus actually says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in my own eye. And then he says, hypocrite. So what he's describing is judging the wrong way. Because then he goes into verse 5 and he says, instead, here's how I want you to do this.
Mm-hmm.
First, take the beam of wood out of your eye and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. And Glenn, that's what you were just saying. The whole idea of humility is a complete and total emphasis in see my brokenness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That is hard, though.
Yeah.
And I think if I was to say, I would say there's two commands, and I said this Sunday, and I would love to unpack these a little bit with you guys. The first command is actually to judge myself according to Scripture.
Yep.
To be in a reflective place in my life where I look at my own life according to Scripture, but in humility, and that's humility to admit I'm broken enough to I need to do that. But the second part of this, which I think is equally important, is humility to recognize that I don't and I can't always see the sin in my life. Mm. And I need my brothers and sisters to show me what's in my eye.
Right.
And so there's the humility is the contrast of the big beam versus the splinter.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's a word picture of seeing my sin as bigger and more and needing to be dealt with. Like the truth is, if I had a splinter in my eye that was right in front of my lens, it would look much bigger than that same splinter 10 feet away,
right?
The closer it is, the bigger it looks.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is that really, Joe, we're very likely talking about the exact same sin maybe.
Mm-hmm.
It's you and I are battling with the same thing. But you have a splinter and I got a splinter. But I need to realize that this splinter in my own eye should get my attention first. And when I focus on it, it looks like this giant beam because of humility, I'm recognizing my own brokenness. And humility, I'm recognizing my own sin. And I start with that.
Right.
And then as I deal with that, and it doesn't necessarily mean I'm always able to say it's fully defeated, but I'm fully confronting it in my own life in humility.
Yeah.
I'm able to walk with Joe and now say to Joe, hey, can I tell you something? I see this maybe in you because I actually saw it in myself.
Right.
Right on.
But I don't want you to experience what I've experienced negatively.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want you to fall. Maybe I've been under God's discipline and I don't want you to be under that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it takes the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, right?
Mm.
So it takes the Holy Spirit. It's not just me bashing you until you figure out that you have a log in your eye.
That's such a good word, Joe.
It's got to be the Holy Spirit that reveals in you what is the log.
Yep, yep, that's a good point. And I love the idea of how do I, okay, so if I need to look at the log in my eye, how do I know that I've, at what point of dealing with that and humbly looking at that in my life, at what point then is it okay to talk to someone else about their sin or their issue? And
that's a good question.
And because humility would say, false humility, I guess, let's put it that way, false humility would say, well, you know, I just, that's just something I just keep struggling with and I can't seem to get past it. Rather than what you said earlier, I'm humbly trying to address this. And because I am humbly addressing those things in my life, now I can address them in others.
Hmm.
Maybe, and maybe not that same thing, but.
No, I think that's I think a lie that Satan does try to tell us is that because I still sin, I can never bring up sin to someone else. Satan does not want us to walk in righteousness, not want us to walk in holiness. And so even if I'm dealing with my own sin, right, in a right way with God, me and him, he can still get victory if he can convince me of the lie that because I struggle with a sin or because I still am a place of battle with that, that somehow I can never help someone else with that same battle.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, he actually holds me captive to shame, which is not the Spirit of God. And he holds my brother or sister who needs my help as I need theirs.
Yep.
They become captive to sin and shame.
Right.
That same sin now has a stronger hold in their life if they don't see it. And the shame and guilt that potentially comes with that because no one's going to have a conversation with them and they're not going to have a conversation with someone else. They become captive that as well. And that's what the enemy's doing. He's just trying to keep us captive. He's trying to keep us handcuffed to sin.
That's very good. Yeah. Very good point. That's a very good point.
Right.
Yeah. To be able to look at it with a correct perspective, with the whole idea of shame, I think that can very much stop us. Very much stop us.
The other piece I think is important, and you started to allude to this question. I think you may have asked it, like maybe who do we do this with, and who do we not do this with?
Mm-hmm.
And I hit that in the message and the generic side of this type of judgment, in the sense of where we are like evaluating each other's lives in a loving way according to God's standard of righteousness, because we all want to, we're on the same page to grow together in righteousness and that type of thing. We're using the discernment of the Spirit that Hebrews talks about, the discernment of good and evil and all of that. But I said, now that's the context of believers, not the context of the world. 1 Corinthians 5 says, you judge each other in a loving and healthy way for the edification, to grow and to be more like Christ and to be the testimony of the gospel. But leave the world. Don't just nitpick at all their sin, because they haven't even experienced the Holy Spirit to begin to walk in transformational living. Mm-hmm. Now, it means we still share the gospel with them, but this nitpicking mm-hmm. of sin, like that, mm-hmm. you know, that's not for that. But I think one of the things, and I don't remember that, I think it's important, is, remember I said humility is in the context of relationships. Right. I think that's important.
Yes.
It is not when I pass Bob Smith on the street and he goes to church A over there and say, oh my goodness, look what I just saw Bob do, or look what I've heard about Bob in his life, that I'm just going to go to all these other people. Like, I have no relationship with Bob. And Bob has people in relationship with him. And I have to trust the Spirit's working in Bob's community of believers and Bob's small groups or whatever, you know, these other communities mm-hmm. are to do that there. But instead, I put an emphasis on my community. My own family and my own home. Mm-hmm. And then overflowing to that, my own small group, my own grow group mm-hmm. community.
Yep.
If there's someone that I want to come, I hope my grow group, my friends, love me enough, and I mean the word love so seriously, that when they see sin in my life, they will come tell me. So in all honesty, not just because of my relationship with God, though that should be enough, but so that I don't have to hear about it from a stranger. Mm-hmm. So I don't have to get rebuked because I have fallen in my sin so bad that I don't even know how to get up right now. Mm-hmm. That you guys are willing to love me enough in relation with me, and that I'm willing to humble myself enough to you, say thank you for being that person. You're the one that should. So I think since humility is in the context of relationships, I think it's also important that we emphasize this in the context of those God has put in our relationship circle of influence, of life, of these things. And these are the people I want to be doing this with.
Mm-hmm.
But also to see those who are my life and to submit myself under them to receive this
from them
as well.
And the opposite is very true also when you think about that. If I'm not humble enough to be sharing within that community what's really going on in my life, then I'm keeping the door closed to them actually helping me.
Oh yeah.
And I think that also is a trick of our enemy. He wants me to keep really quiet and closed off about what really is happening in my life, where I struggle, where I'm facing difficulties, because then I don't have to talk about any of this because you don't know it.
Yeah.
You know?
So let me ask you guys a question. What would you say to someone who is like, say they're in a grow group or a close friend and they say, I've noticed this sin, but it's not that big of a deal. I probably should confront them on it, but I'm not confrontational. I hate it. And it's just not that big of a deal. What would you say to someone who's maybe seeing something in someone else and they either have guilt and shame because they struggle with the same thing, or they just don't like confrontation?
Mm-hmm.
What would you say to encourage the body of Christ to be the body of Christ?
Mm. I think the word love is the first part.
Oh, that was in my head.
Oh, no. No, you can't use that answer.
You keep bringing it, girl.
That's like Jesus.
No. Like, keep going.
Love,
right,
the
on.
Sunday school answer.
No.
No, but the idea that we were discussing before we started taping today, I am not a confrontational person. I am a people pleaser. This is not an easy thing for me to do. But do I love you enough as my brother? Mm. Do I love her enough as my sister to find the courage that I need, you know, to do the right thing, to do what I'm supposed to do? And that, I think, for me, that has to be my motivator, is love.
And so even go farther than that, than just a motive, but to say, I mean, I'm just not sure I should do this. I don't know, like, I'm not comfortable doing this. And we can almost feel better about that excuse because judging by our secular definitions, not by a biblical narrative. And we talked about in the message how the synonyms of judging are discerning. Or to understand or to evaluate according to God's word. Like, these are all good things we want to do. But the secular world has made it something that is somehow wrong and evil. But we have to. But anyways, I guess I would challenge and push back and also say, would you ever feel like there's a justifiable reason to not love me?
Oh, good question.
Like, would you ever say, I see this, but you know, I just, it's too hard to love on him.
Mm-hmm.
It's too hard to show the love of God to him.
Yes.
Because if I just take, if I close the message with the statement, and I'll just read this, because some of you might be hearing all of this about judging, and you see this, and maybe you see the truth in scripture of this is a harder call than want, but it just feels so hard and it feels so unloving. Well, let me tell you, the most loving thing someone can do is to tell me when I'm falling away from my relationship with Jesus. The most loving thing someone can do is tell me when I'm hurting myself, hurting my family, or destroying my own calling from God in my life. Judging in humility is the most loving thing we can do for each other.
Mm-hmm.
When it's done to me, it is love.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that would be the real question I want to put to them is now in love is kindness. We talked about in the message the difference between judging and condemnation. And those have become synonyms for us instead of the right synonyms. Judging synonyms should be more closer with love, mm-hmm. should be with discernment, should be with understanding. And even as Paul says, to speak the truth in love in Ephesians, like that's the execution of healthy biblical, God-honoring, loving judgment, because love is also kind and patient.
Yeah.
It's not seeking to keep a record. Condemnation keeps the record of wrong. Love doesn't keep the record of it, but love says, I've seen this and I want to love you to help you find freedom. Mm. It's kind as it brings my word to you. It believes all things, so it seeks what is good. Condemnation just thinks you're a bad person.
Mm-hmm.
Love hopes all things. Condemnation says, I just want you to be punished. This is this contrast between love and condemnation and healthy, mm-hmm. loving judgment versus condemning actions that we also do.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say this for those, I mentioned this in the message, but I think it's so important. Do not let I have received really good, healthy, loving judgment in my life from brothers and sisters. I have also received condemnation. I have received very unloving things brought to me, said to me, accused me of that weren't even true. But I cannot, with absolute conviction, I cannot say because someone has done it unlovingly, has done it the wrong way, that therefore I'm just going to avoid doing it the right way.
Mm. Right.
Yes.
And I think that's what we often fall into that trap. I'm going to avoid the hard thing that God calls me to because I don't ever want to ever risk doing it the wrong way. No, just do it the right way.
Well,
but love each other the right way.
Yeah.
Here's the piece that's really hard in this. I can, as lovingly as possible, with lots of prayer and humility, go to someone about whatever that sin is, and they might hate me the rest of their lives.
Yes, and that's true.
Or be insulted. I guess hate is too strong a word, because hopefully I'm only doing this with another believer. But they may be so insulted, so hurt, so unhappy with what I've done, no matter how carefully I do it. And yet, I think I'm still called to do that.
And I've had that happen to me. There was time in my life, it was a different church, different place, so no one could connect any names as I tell the story. I remember one morning, God just really pushing hard on me with this, with someone I was in ministry with at the time. And I truly called this person my friend. I really did. But I felt strongly that there was something God wanted me to go share with this person, that in their actually ministry leadership they were doing that was sinful, harmful to God's flock. And so I went and shared it, and what I would have hoped would have been like, all right, thank you, my brother, I trust you, I want to receive that, proceeded to not only cutting me off relationally, but actually proceeding to not want me to be at the church anymore and working to accomplish that. Now, that didn't happen, and instead, that actually brought out more what I was trying to show him, and he ended up leaving the church because of it. I lost a friend.
Right.
I did. And not only that, you might want to say I gained an enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not my intention, but I could not shake it off. I would have been disobedient.
Mm. Right.
And I've had my hand shake as I even write a letter to somebody that I love very much, sharing something that's really hard to share. But if I don't,
right.
like I do I I worry about losing my friend, or I worry about disobeying my Heavenly Father.
Right.
Mm. And boy, that's...
It's a really hard place. It's a hard place. I think even for people that are very confident, it's a hard thing to step into, because you don't know whether it's going to be a thank you, that's just what I needed, yeah, or a don't ever speak to me again because you hurt me very badly.
Well, I've shared this before in messages, but one of my favorite quotes out of the Narnia series is from the book The Silver Chair. And in The Silver Chair, Aslan says, the first person that asks you to do something in my name, do it no matter what. And all of a sudden, they're at the room where the silver chair is. The king's strapped to the chair. And before he got strapped to the chair, he told them, now, when I'm in this chair, don't let me out. Because if you let me out, I'll end up killing you. And you'll be destroyed. So no matter what I tell you, don't do it. And then he's strapped in the chair. And then when he's strapped to the chair, he's like, let me out free. And they're like, no, I can't do. And then he says, in the name of Aslan, please let me out of this chair. Mm-hmm. And then they have this little dialogue like, oh my goodness, we're told to do this. The first thing we do in the name, that's what Aslan told us to do, mm-hmm, right? The God figure in the story. Mm-hmm. And there's this quote in there that says, Aslan did not tell us what the consequences of obedience would be. Oh. He only told us to obey.
That's true. Good
and
point.
And that has echoed in my mind, mm-hmm, since the first time I saw that BBC movie, mm-hmm, at one point in high school. And I've never forgotten that line. And I think that's the thing. We should often try to figure out, but what if I obey? What if I obey? And really, the promise of God is not what in these individual situations God gives and takes away. Mm-hmm. But my heart will still choose to say, blessed be your name, and I'll obey. Jesus, humble, knowing what was coming, even said to the Father, if there's any way, let this be taken from me. But the example of his humility, Philippians says, is his obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Mm-hmm. That's the narrative of humility, coming back to our beatitude. That's the humility before God is obedience. No matter what the consequences to us individually, as long as before God, we know. And we have to be very careful, because we can come with a self-righteous attitude of, well, before God, I know that I am pointing out your sin. Well, there's no humility there. So now I've sinned before God. So it's not only the action, but it's the action within in humility,
yeah,
and love. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And yet, I need to be able to receive it even if it's done to me the wrong way.
Yeah, the converse is true. You're right. Mm-hmm. Very well. Yeah, very good point. Very good point.
Well, thank you guys. Yeah. I mean, we're out of time.
Yeah, but. I'm happy, because there was a lot of things that today, mm-hmm, I knew it couldn't be in the message. This is such a deep topic. I mean, this is heavy and deep, and there's so many layers to it. But I think I appreciate you guys, because I think you guys have helped flesh out some really good. And so people that are listening to this, I want to encourage you, even in summertime, grow groups aren't meeting sometimes every week, and I get that. Don't let this conversation end. Have this with your friends. Have this with those in your grow group community. Go out to dinner and talk about this, and even ask the question, how do we do this well with each other? I mean, that's just the one grow group question everyone was willing to ask and answer. Do we think we are doing this with each other well? In fact, let's make a note to make sure we get that in the grow group questions. Yeah. Right?
That's
like
a good question.
If that was the only one, we just spent time around a dinner table answering it and asking each other and being honest with all we've seen in the scriptures, through the message, through the podcast. If that alone, I think we could see radical transformation in our lives, radical transformation in our church. And I actually think the kingdom of God will begin to expand out of our church, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, because as we in our lives do this lovingly and our lives change because of that, we become more powerful for the kingdom of God into the world around us. Amen. And the world will see there's something different in our humility
and
love.
Amen.
They will know us by our love.
Amen. That's good.
Boom. On that note, God bless you guys. Thank you for watching, and we will see you Sunday.